just before Revelation. I think I will read the entire book of Jude this morning, and probably only portions in the weeks to come. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their position of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn leaves without fruit, and uprooted twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars from whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But you, dear friends, remember what the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide them, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we turn our attention to this short letter, we pray that you will be pleased as we look at this short letter to give us very much grace. Help us to rejoice in the great position that we have in Christ Jesus, to be ready to fight for the holy faith, to understand the corruption and the wickedness of those who would pervert the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And then, Father, to be those who live and in such a way as to honor you in all that we do and say, that we might join in this great praise to the God of heaven. This we ask in Jesus' name, amen. My guess is that if you have even read, you're probably not real familiar with the prophet Nahum. You may have come to Nahum, like some other places, and kind of skimmed through it. I suspect that very few of us are familiar with what Nahum wrote. Likewise, for all the focus there is on the New Testament books within the evangelical church, there's probably not a lot of familiarity with this little letter by Jude. What do you know about the letter from Jude? Your study Bible will probably tell you that while there were some references that seemed to be clearly Jewish in nature, it's not at all clear who specifically were the recipients of this letter, other than that they were Christians. It might also tell you that the letter was probably written sometime in the mid-60s, 30 to 40 years after the crucifixion. It would inform you that the author was Judas, the brother of the Lord Jesus and of James. Now, of course, there are other notes that would be given depending on the study Bible, but those central features would no doubt be there for you to learn. I am hoping after a few weeks in this book of Jude, we will all be a little more familiar with Jude's letter, which, by the way, is extremely significant because it is God-breathed and therefore is to be received as highly profitable to the Christian church. This morning, I will focus on the brief contents of verses 1 and 2, which your scriptures may have a heading over them, simply indicating that it is a greeting, for that is what it is. So my theme, lacking any sense of genius, is a greeting to fellow Christians. This greeting will identify for us who the author is, something we usually reserve to the end of our letters, unless we sneak a peek at the return address or we look at the bottom of our letters, we don't know who wrote the letter till we get to the end of it. But it is common in the letters of the New Testament for the author to identify himself early in the letter. It will also identify who it is that this letter intends to instruct, and a longing or maybe a prayer for God's blessing on them. While the greeting is relatively brief, it is not all that short on content that is worthy of our consideration, and so I intend, by God's help, to do that this morning. Such being the case, we are justified in spending this hour thinking about what Jude says as he greets the Christian church with vital instruction for her safety in his day and throughout all her long history until Jesus comes again. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept, some translations say, for Jesus, others say, by Jesus. The end is the same. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Jude verses 1 and 2. First, then, Jude identifies himself as the author of this letter. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55, we read this of Jesus. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph, Simon and Judas? We have a similar reference in Mark's gospel at Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. The name Jude is the same as that referred to as Judas in the two gospel reports. Jude identifies himself not as Jesus' brother, but in honor to Jesus as the Christ and the Son of God, he humbles himself to be happily known as the servant of Jesus Christ. However, not being a prominent figure in the New Testament, he identifies himself as the brother of James, who is a prominent figure in the New Testament. There was James, the brother of John. He had been killed very early on by Herod. We know that from Acts chapter 12 and verse 2. This James, Jude's brother and the brother of the Lord Jesus, was from early days a very prominent figure in the Jerusalem church. By Jude's two references, he identifies himself as under the lordship of Jesus and of the physical family as well, as he is the brother of James. In John's gospel in the 7th chapter and verse 10, we have a note that Jesus' brothers, that would therefore include James and Jude, did not believe in him. They grew up in the same house. They slept in the same room. They watched the life of this older brother, saw it in all of its spotlessness, in all of its purity, in all of its righteousness, but at the same time never understood who he was and never believed that he was God come in the flesh to save sinners like themselves. However, in the great mercy of God, they had come to be believers. It is this brother who identifies himself as under the lordship of Jesus Christ and the brother of James who has penned this letter. Secondly, Jude identifies those who are to receive this letter, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ or by Jesus Christ, depending on which translation you have. Jude 1, part B of that verse. We know of no particular congregation to which this letter was sent, although it most certainly went to one congregation initially. It may have been circulated amongst others, as some of the other letters in the New Testament were. We don't know. That it would have been intended for more than one congregation could easily have been the case, as nearly every congregation was infected in one way or another with false teachers, those who perverted the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. At about this same time, Peter wrote his second letter, in which he also warned against these false teachers. And of course, we are familiar with Paul's nearly constant ministry to the churches, warning them against false teachers. In this greeting, Jude identifies his readers in terms of their high status as believers. These identifying marks will be our interest for the next short few minutes. They are precious to us because they are also those things that are true of you and me as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. First, they and we are the called. Now, most evangelical theologians understand that there are two callings with reference to the gospel. There's a non-efficacious calling, or what we call a general calling, that goes out to all men in the proclamation of the gospel, so that every man is told the same thing. Jesus is the only name by which a man may be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. We see this general calling in the parable that Jesus told of the wedding feast. A king had prepared a feast, and when the guests who were invited did not come, he sent out a general invitation. However, when this general invitation was responded to, one man is pointed out, no doubt standing in the place of others as well, but one man is pointed out who was not properly clothed for the wedding, which did not mark him as uncalled, but as unchosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Matthew 22, verse 14. However, the Apostle Paul speaks of a different call, which is efficacious. It is a call that is heard and answered by faith by everyone to whom it is made. They are those who are called according to the purpose of God. They are so identified in Romans 8 and verse 28, those called according to his purpose. Now we know that the purposes of God stand, that they are true, that they always come to their fruition. And so there is a calling that always has its intended design accomplished. So that later in verse 30, they are identified this way: those whom he predestinated, he called. That this calling would be efficacious is certainly intimated by the reference to predestination, but is confirmed beyond doubt in the next phrase, where we read, and those whom he called, he also justified. So that everyone who received this call is born again. Everyone who has received this call has the righteousness of Christ imparted to them, and their sins have been borne on the cross by the Lord Jesus, and they have a pronouncement from the great judge, not guilty. It is in the second sense, that of an efficacious call, that Jude refers to Christians. We know this because of what will follow. Pausing here, we note how incredibly blessed Christians are. While the gospel offer was extended to some in the antediluvian world, that is before the flood, and some to the post-diluvian world, that is the days after the flood, to the fathers and in the days of the Mosaic covenant and so on, not even this general call went to all men, for many lived and died and never heard anything of the gospel. Even much more restrictive was this efficacious call. And once the new covenant age came, Jesus sent his church out to extend the general call of the gospel to all men everywhere. We heard this again last Sunday morning in our Sunday school hour when missionary Caleb Gabello reminded us that Jesus sent the church to spread the gospel to those who have never heard it. What a great blessing this was and is to the Gentile world. Yet this gospel call was not efficacious in and of itself. Paul writes that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, but then he notes this, that it is that to all who hear it and believe. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, not the power of God unto salvation to everyone, but is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The question then becomes, who believes? It is at this point that we learn that something else beyond the call that results in some, there is a call that results in some of their believing, and others of not believing in the general call of the gospel. The scriptures identify this efficacious call resulting in faith and in repentance and in submission to the lordship of Christ, therefore unto salvation, as the call God extended to those that he predestined to be conformed to the image of his own Son. Christians, regardless of their denominational distinctions, are the most blessed people of all mankind. God has made some in the world to be richer, some in the world to be more talented, some in the world to be brighter, some in the world to be more famous, some in the world to be more powerful. But the Christian is the one that God has called to be his own possession. Would you trade that for any of those other things? We do not now, and I think shall never in all of eternity, cease to wonder at this one thought. How is it that while billions perish, you and I were called to live? How is it? What mercy is this? Secondly, they and we are those in wonderful relationship to God the Father, beloved in God the Father. Here we have something of eternity past and of the present, not to say that it is not also applicable to eternity future. You know, we all need to be loved. We hope, at least most of us hope, that in God's providence, he will provide someone of the other gender who, for whatever irrational reason, thinks we're special. And they love us like no one else loves us. We hope that our children will love us. We are thankful if our parents loved us. We all need and desire and hope to be loved. But none of that is to be compared to being loved by God. Who would not give up love of parents, love from children, even love from a mate, if to keep those things would cost them the love of God? This is the grandest and most wonderful of blessings. The Lord Jesus said, Father, in John chapter 17, verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. To see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundations of the world. Well, that passage is talking, is it not, about the Father loving Jesus? But Jesus speaks of those that the Father had given him, and he wants them to see his glory. He wants them to be with him. He says his relationship with the Father has been one of being loved in prehistory. While I cannot develop this here, I would remind you that you and I, through the grace of God, are in union with the Lord Jesus. So that this love of God is extended to us through Christ. So that we can be spoken of those who are chosen before the foundation of the world. People don't like election. If you don't like election, you don't like being loved by God. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. The eternal love in the heart of God for us was fully manifest at the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And I will translate the participle the way it should be. That the believing ones should not perish, but have eternal life. I don't need to give you the reference to that one, I think. Thirdly, they and we are those kept for Jesus. It is a grand thing indeed to be called efficaciously to Christ. It's so grand that one could think of almost nothing that would surpass it. It is a wonder of wonders to learn that the great Creator God in all of his holiness and all of his righteousness should love us covenantally in Christ. But what if all of this is somehow endangered so that it might be lost? What if in times of great danger, some of those called and some of those loved by God are snatched from the hand of God? While Jude will speak of vile and wicked false teachers who hope to do that very thing, and while we may sense our own weakness, Jude identifies us as eternally safe in Christ. Eternally safe in the hand of God, kept for Jesus Christ. I read that and I thought, that's got to be one of the best phrases in all of Scripture. Kept for Jesus Christ. Here is that great doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Now, it's a two-sided doctrine indeed. On the one side, we're instructed to persevere and warned against the great danger of failing to persevere. And some, reading those great warnings and the awful consequences of not persevering, have concluded that somehow a believer may not be kept for Christ. That the salvation gained, the love of God enjoyed, might be lost. Now, such instruction and warning might cast us into the most morbid of fears because we know our own weaknesses, we know our own inclination, our proneness to leave the God we love. However, what God calls us to, He gives us to do, He gives us grace to do. So the other side of this great doctrine is that we will persevere, not because we have so much energy, not because we're so strong, not because we're so faithful, not because we're so committed, but we will persevere because the grace of God perseveres in our behalf. This so that Jude could refer to us as kept for Jesus. In the following verses, we will read of a great duty that we have to fight for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. This great struggle arises because the wicked one, through deceptions, brings into the midst of the church those who rise up, sometimes even to be teachers. But they do not teach the doctrines of the faith. Rather, they bring into the hearing of the church deceptive doctrines, rising out of the abyss of hell. These hellish doctrines have appeal to our flesh. They always have appeal to our flesh, and are calculated to deceive us so as to snatch us, if they could, from Christ. But Jude wants us to understand, as we enter into this exposure to this dark, evil deception with all of its great dangers and this great battle against these false teachers, that God will keep us safe by His power. Now, if we were reformed enough to have just a flavor of Pentecostalism, there would have been a shout of amen there. You know, don't say amen to make me feel good. Say amen to honor God. Is it not a great thing that we are kept by the power of God? For if that were not the case, we should indeed lose all that has been spoken of. Now, I should mention here as a practical matter, it is one of the myths that commonly goes unchallenged in the pulpit that our children are raised in the church, truly converted, then go out to the university and become non-Christians. While no doubt Christian parents have been brokenhearted by the positions that their children have taken after years of university experience and being out in the world at large, the reality is they went out from us because they never were of us. Now, am I suggesting that you should send your children off to some godless university where they will be taught everything contrary to the Word of God? No. But I do want you to understand that if they go to such a place, and many will, and they should manifest unbelief, or if they just go out in the world and manifest unbelief, no one stole them away from Jesus. No one took them out of the hand of God. Satan and the world have three major ways by which they strive to separate us from Christ. One way is through persecution, and sometimes very severe. Another way is by deception or false teachers. And yet another way is by appealing to our remaining sins. And sometimes those latter two are wed together, as it appears to be the case in the situation of which Jude writes. In Jude's letter, his emphasis then is on deceitful false teachers. However, as he writes about them, it is clear that their false doctrines appeal to our sinful lust, keeping us in a place that would be of great peril if God did not keep us. Brothers and sisters, rejoice. Rejoice. We are safe in Jesus, for God is our keeper. Third, Jude desires that they and we enjoy bountiful care of God in our lives. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. While these words form what may have been a common desire expressed between believers as they wrote to one another or as they parted company from one another, they nevertheless express Jude's desire or his prayer for his readers. As each believer is caught up in various struggles of the Christian life, and here is a struggle, and in this letter, and often in the life of the church, there's a struggle against false teachers, each will need help from God in the form of mercy and peace and love. Of course, God is the source of all these things, so Jude can hope for and expect that his readers will receive such from the Heavenly Father. Mercy is that care for those who are in great need and who are not in and of themselves worthy to receive help. Certainly that is our situation, is it not? Peace is that comfort to the mind and heart that rest upon the promises of God. And without them, we would have no peace. And love is the greater of the three that underpins all the others. It speaks of how precious to his heart God counts his children to be. These all speak to fortify the certainty that in the great conflicts with our enemies, the church of God is secure. A couple of words in conclusion. Having completed his greeting, Jude is ready to take up the disturbing issue that has occasioned this letter. In fact, it is so disturbing that while there were other matters he would like to have written about, he had to set those things aside and make his letter focus on this great issue, this issue of these false teachers. After urging believers to aggressive action, spelling out the nature of the threat and the nature of those threatening, and of offering some warnings and instructions, he will close the letter with what is most likely the most wonderful doxology in all of Scripture. It resounds with tones of joy. Of course it would, for no matter how great the danger to the church is, she serves under the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So her victory is sure. Now, anyone who has been in battles, in times of war and conflict, understand that all kinds of unpredictable things happen in battles. War never goes according to plan. And there are times in which it looks like your side is gaining territory, and times in which it looks like you are losing territory. And so for those kind of battles, the outcome is not always sure. The Christian is in a different place. There will be times in the struggle when it looks like things are going well. There will be times in the struggle when it doesn't look like it's going so well. And what you and I need to understand is the difference in this battle is the outcome is sure. The victory is Christ, and therefore it is ours. May God encourage your hearts. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for calling us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for securing us in Christ. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in the great contest against the wicked one and his servants. Help us to understand their true nature. Help us to be faithful to the Lord Christ. And Lord, we pray that this great doxology will be the theme of our hearts as we rejoice in being called, being loved, and being kept. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.